Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you again. Let's come before our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that we can come together today and listen to your word and seek to be transformed by it. Father, we pray we will understand more about your Son's love and seek to copy it. Amen. I didn't realise that I didn't have to look very hard in my music collection, and especially some of my beloved vinyls, to find some really bad songs about love. The 80s and rock love ballads are rife through my collection. You've got to picture it. If you can't remember the 80s, we're talking long mullets, we're talking leather jackets, open with no shirts, flannelettes, good times. Bands like, some of you will not know what I'm talking about, some of you are hiding and not wanting to admit that, like me, you used to love Bon Jovi's Bad Medicine. Bad Medicine, your love is like bad medicine, it's all I need. There's many more. My personal favourite out of my collection, Def Leppard. These guys were bad. Every single song was a bad rock ballad. Personal favourite, Pour Some Sugar On Me In The Name Of Love, and it gets worse from there. It gets very worse from there. I was looking them up on YouTube, and I saw that even Taylor Swift, the country singer that everybody's into now, she was doing a duo with Def Leppard singing that song. It was hilariously bad. I could go on. Poison, Motley Crue, Whitesnake, all of them have, my ears have experienced and enjoyed, I must admit. But before I lose all credibility with some of you, I can't finish without mentioning Kiss. I was made for loving you, baby. You were made for loving me. Bad songs. Bad songs. But sort of fun. But then, to my surprise, I had found a song that I can, with pride, say I'm happy for that to be in my collection. The Beatles, All You Need Is Love. That's a classic. That's a good song. You look up the lyrics and that's pretty much all the lyrics say. All you need is love. And it got me thinking, as I'm trying to work out all these talks on love, is that true? Is all you need love? And if our series on 40 days of love, as we're living and breathing what loving is, if we're seeking to be better lovers, what's the answer to that question? And as we started to discover last week, an abstract idea of love, a concept, a thought of love, is not just all you need. See, instead, all you need is to know the source of love. If that's what you mean by all you need is love, it's true. All you need to know is the source of love, and that source we discovered last week is God. God is described as love. And we sought to establish four pillars, if you like, of what love actually is. We saw last week, firstly, God initiates love. We don't do it first. We respond in love to God, who is love, who loved first. Secondly, we started to try and tear down the world's and our society's misconception of what love actually looks like. We thought love is an action, not primarily an emotion. It's an action. Thirdly, we saw that love is a choice and commitment. It's a choice and commitment. You don't actually fall in and out of love like we often see and think. As I mentioned last week, Jesus didn't just fall over and end up on the cross and then decide that he loved us because it was an accident. He purposely chose and committed to loving us. And lastly, and importantly for our talk later today, love has no discrimination. You don't choose people you want to love. Love is not discriminatory. So what's our next step then? If we're trying to understand love in its depth, what's our next step? If God is love, Jesus is God amongst us, and he tells us to be like him. If we're going to be better lovers, we need to see Jesus' love and copy it. See his model of love and think, that's how I should be. And today, I want to highlight three things about Jesus and his love. Three things that I want you to take away, be convinced of, and then bring it into your life and consider, is this what I do from day to day? How can I do this? Firstly, Jesus is other person-centered. Other person-centered. Secondly, to focus in on what other person-centeredness looks like for Jesus, it's self-sacrificial. And thirdly, Jesus' love is forgiveness. There are three things. That is what we're going to consider today. So firstly, other person-centeredness. How is Jesus concerned about others? Well, first of all, we actually need to go and look at God himself. How does the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to each other? And to say that they're other person-centered is the perfect way of explaining it. In John's Gospel, and if you read John's Gospel looking at how the Father and the Son relate to each other, you will see this perfect, beautiful relationship throughout the thread of the Gospel. And we'll see a little bit of it today. In John 14, verse 31, we read, "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. I love the Father, and I'm not just going to do some things that the Father wants. I will do exactly what he wants. If he wants something of me, I'm not going to do it because he's going to take my hand and make me do it. I'm going to do it because I love him, and I'm going to do it his way. Exactly. What he wants, I want." We'll see what a cost that was for Jesus a bit later. But the Father, he responds in the same other person-centered way to Jesus. Back in John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. The Father has said, "Son, I give you all authority. Everything I have is yours." Those of us who are parents like giving things to our children because we love them. We like giving things they will enjoy, things that are good for them, things for their benefit. The Father has given all authority and rule to his Son. And the Holy Spirit, well, we see somebody here who is not concerned for themselves in the slightest. John 16, verse 13. "He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." See, the Holy Spirit isn't like the fourth child who needs to be the centre of attention because they're missing out all the time. Instead, I actually want to talk about Jesus. I want him to be known. My job is to tell all of you and the world who Jesus is and bring glory to him. I'm not concerned for myself. I'll make him known through the word and reveal it to people. It's the picture of perfect other person-centeredness in God himself. But what's magnificent about this? It's this type of relationship that we are brought into. See, we are brought into this relationship, and then it's supposed to ooze out into the way we relate to others. John chapter 14, verse 20. "On that day you'll realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." We are brought into this other person-centered relationship. We are created in the image of God to reflect what we've just briefly considered. Be concerned for others and not ourselves primarily. This is great news. Dr. Broughton Knox, who was a lecturer of Moore College years ago, he expressed this in a very profound and helpful way. He said, "It is a great assurance to know that God is infinitely concerned with our welfare. His whole infinite being is absolutely and always centered on each of us. He is concerned for you. And that's how Jesus treats us. Did you hear the reading today about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and how they didn't get it? What is he doing? How should he be doing this? He is our teacher and our master, and he has humbled himself to wash our feet, something that might glaze over us. But for them to do that back then is an astounding act of service and saying, I'm here for you to do what you need, what you want. And that really wasn't the point in itself, was it? That was just to highlight what he was going to do. The washing the feet of making them clean, where the real cleansing comes at the cross. Not with water, but with his blood, where he cleans us completely. That's the sort of other person-centeredness that we're talking about. And I have to say, I don't know about you, but if we're being honest, how different is that to us? I can't remember. I think it might have been Amy. Some of you might be able to confirm it with me, but I can remember this slogan as a kid growing up. These ads always stuck in my head. This company used to come on, used to talk about all these great things, said, the most important person in the world is you. The most important person in the world is you. And if we think about the way we're advertised and what we're being told, that's really a core foundation for the way we're trying to encourage to buy things. You're important. Get this. You're important. You need this insurance. You're important. You need this new car. You're important. You're the most important person. Now, as those of you who know me know that I'm a golf tragic. And I stumbled across Tiger Woods' apology yesterday that was intriguing for many ways. But what astounded me as I was considering these things at the same time was that it was the perfect example of what happens to relationships when you forget other person-centeredness. He said himself, when I thought I could do whatever I wanted, I deserved to have the temptations around me, I deserved to be able to fall into them. I did not care about others. He said, complete opposite to other person-centeredness. Sincerity of it, the staging of it, who knows? But it highlighted to me that when relationships are broken, it's because we're not thinking about the other. But his problem was a very acute case of a problem we all have. Me person-centeredness. When we're just worried about ourselves. And what we need to realise is we're not going to be able to naturally love others unless we learn to copy Jesus. Unless we learn to actually try and change. Unless we think about it, pray about it, make decisions about it. Because as we saw last week, our natural inclination is to be enemies of God and to be out of relationship with each other. Even our great acts of charity can be done with selfish motives. There's great charities who do great work, like, you know, World Vision, glad they get supported so much, but even they sometimes, I think, have to realise and have that to convince people to give money is you need to go into their selfish side. So many times their testimonies about giving money will finish with, it made me feel so good, why not do it? We need to learn to be other person-centred. All of us need to purposely and intentionally think of others more. I don't like imagining it because I know where it leads us. Imagine if Jesus wasn't other person-centred. He got to earth, he said, all right, I'll go. Then he thought, nah, I actually enjoy all the pleasures and temptations of this world. I'm not going to die for people. The outcome of that is disastrous, and we're not going to be in relationship with God forever if he was like that. You see, we can't say, what about my situation? It's not fair that I'm in this situation. It's not supposed to be like this for me. Or, why is this happening to me, not happening to them? All of us at some stage think like that. What we see with Jesus is we're not supposed to think like that. What I want us to do today is not let this be an abstract concept. If you agree with it with me, you see Jesus is like this, pick somebody. Start with one person who you want to actually be more like this with. Pick a relative, spouse, brother or sister, maybe a long-lost relative, a son, a daughter, and ask yourself the question, how can I be more concerned about them? Likewise, pick somebody who maybe drives you up the wall. Everybody has that person. There's somebody who just grates on you and you really struggle to do this with them. You really struggle to be concerned about them because it just is so difficult. They're not excluded. Be intentional about doing something for their benefit. You see, our second point today helps us to see what this other person-centeredness looks like. It's self-sacrificial. See, not only did Jesus show us his concern and care for others, he didn't just come to earth and think about us and ring people up and say, hey, how are you going? I hope you're doing well. He didn't send cards to everybody all the time and flowers and you know, make meals, all those things which we had to do and are good but might be convenient for us. He took it to a whole new level. Consider what God did. Jesus had all authority and glory. He was there. He made the world. He gave it up, became a human, as Hebrews says, lowered himself, took on flesh. He went from glory to facing the wrath of God. That is self-sacrifice. That is self-sacrifice. The Father sacrifices all his authority and power and gives it to the Son. And that is how they treat us. That is how they want to treat you. Mark 10 verse 45 highlights this self-sacrificial attitude of our great God. Chapter 10 verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man, the greatest one, is a server. That's why we had the reading today, highlighting the fact that his attitude is one of service. You've got to get that he serves first. He doesn't think that he should just be on the throne and we bow down to him, which he should. That's who he is. He wants to serve us. And his service is to give his life as a ransom. To say, these people are so out of step with me, their sin needs to be dealt with. And either they deal with it on themselves, or I will take it on myself. The cost that he took, the self-sacrifice that he took to die in our place, to face the wrath of God, is insurmountable. And we need to see that this other person-centeredness, to serve instead of being served, is our call. That's what we are to be like. There is no greater cost. You see, it's not just like it was a little thing that Jesus did. It's not like the Father said to him, I actually want you to do something for me. It's going to be a big cost. I need you to go down to the shops and get me a loaf of bread. It's nothing little. There's nothing greater than what he did. If you ask somebody to get you a cup of water, and they come and it's a full cup of water, and you go, I want more. What else could they do? It's full. They can't give you any more than a full cup of water that you asked for. Jesus could not do any more. How different is that to us? And we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to have this self-sacrifice as our attitude? Because that's what love is. The very core of relationships established, of marriage, was described in this way. In Ephesians 5, that great passage is often used in weddings, that the relationship of a husband and a wife actually points out, husbands, You are supposed to love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Jesus laid down his life for the church. Husbands, are you hearing that? Lay down your life. You will do anything for your wife, in other words, for their sake. Anything. I want you to go back to those people that I asked you to think of, a relative, somebody who frustrates you. And not only consider how can I be concerned about them, but now think about how can I be self-sacrificial for them. What can I do that is for their benefit that may actually be at a cost for me? And I want you, those of you who are married, to consider how richer, how stronger your marriage would be, how much more it would please God if both of you, not one of you, that's disastrous, if both of you are totally concerned for the other person first and foremost. That is what self-sacrificial love is about. But I know some of you have spoken to me about, I'm with you, I get this. But it's actually really hard to know, like, it's endless, the amount of love that people need. How do we figure out when to and when not to and all of that sort of thing? Well, sometimes we feel overwhelmed, was the feeling I was getting, that people just can't seem to know when do I love who and how. Well, once again, we go back to Jesus. See, Jesus didn't run himself into the ground and burn himself out and never sleep because he had to do everything for everybody when he was on earth. He had a mission to save the world, and he kept on track of that because that was his greatest act of love. He healed people. He loved people. He gave great compassion, and he did that always pointing towards his big picture as well. And there were times when he didn't do things that he could have done. We just need to think about our sphere of life and think, when I come across people, what can I do for them? When I come across people, can I do something for them, or they really need something? Can somebody else do it? I can't. We don't need to be overwhelmed and overburdened. But there's also the other type of people that I'm sure are here amongst us. There's those of us, I know, who you just love helping, and that's fantastic. We love that you're willing to give up your time and your help and always doing things for other people and running around and just providing meals and whatever, catching up with people, all sorts of manner of things. You're so busy. There's a danger that you're doing it out of selfish motives. Reevaluate why you do what you do and do it out of love that God has for you and not for your own benefit. You don't have to drive yourself into the ground to be loving like Jesus, but you need to be able to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. Lastly, Jesus forgives. This is a sermon series in itself. It's very hard. I'm going to try and do this in about 6 minutes, so I'm just going to highlight to you a few things about forgiveness. Conversations and Bible studies, as you keep on thinking about love, talk about forgiveness in depth. I want to encourage you to do. But Jesus' ministry was full of forgiveness. The woman who was washing his feet that everybody else despised, he said, "Your sins are forgiven," and they were outraged. How dare he do that? We know why he did that, because he's God, and God can forgive sins because he's the one who's been wronged. But what we don't get to see, like we did with the other two examples, we don't get to look at God himself and go, well, how does the Father, Son, and the Spirit forgive each other? Why? Because it's a perfect relationship. Forgiveness is an act of love needed when it's broken. When it's broken. When we muck it up, when we do things that aren't other person-centered, forgiveness is the response to get it back on track and to seek restoration. You see, forgiveness is needed in two relationships. Us with God. There's no forgiveness with us with God. We're out of relationship with him. We can't be brought into into his family, and in the end, we'll have nothing to do with him. We need to be forgiven by God, and we need to accept his offer of forgiveness with what Jesus has done on the cross. And secondly, and importantly, with each other. We need to forgive each other. You see, how he forgives us is important to consider. Jesus doesn't just give us a home and away neighbours type of forgiveness, where the way you forgive in home and away neighbours is to have something really, really bad done to you, and then for ages and ages hate the person, even sometimes try and kill them, and then over time you go, oh, well, I'll just forget about it now, and oh, you're best friends again. That's home and away neighbours forgiveness. I don't know if you noticed it, but that's what anybody who watches it will end up seeing. Jesus' forgiveness is very different. He actually hates being done wrong, and he wants to deal with it. And so he did. We talk about it every week. He dealt with our wrong. He paid the penalty so that he can accept us. He died for our wrongdoing. He didn't just sweep it under the carpet and go, it doesn't really matter in the end. It does matter. That's why he died. If it didn't matter, he wouldn't have died. Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, amongst the whole explanation of the sacrifice of Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, we see, "For I will forgive wickedness and remember their sins no more." Our sins are forgiven. They're dealt with. They're not swept under the carpet. Very different type of forgiveness. And that's how, when we seek to restore our relationships, that's how we need to do it. As Hebrews 9:22 says, without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Restoration requires acceptance and change. Forgiveness needs change, not just words. How different is that to us? It's so hard to forgive somebody who's hurt you. And for some of us, in certain situations, it's really, really hard. Something that we hold dear, ask somebody who we really love, when they hurt us, they're the hardest. But we are called to forgive like Jesus. If Jesus is going to forgive everything that has happened and dealt with it, if we are going to learn to love like him, we can't discriminate. Like we said last week, we have to offer forgiveness to everyone. We offer forgiveness. We can't change people. Sometimes people will throw it back in our face, and it may even feel worse and be harder. But we need to be willing to offer forgiveness. Not just to those who we feel comfortable with doing it to, but to anyone who has done wrong by us. And I want to finish by saying this especially has to be true for your brothers and sisters. Especially has to be true for those in this room when we get it wrong. It's what should characterize us, because we're not a perfect church. We make mistakes because we're this side of heaven. We're not God himself, so we can't be perfect, and we're not in heaven, so we are actually going to hurt each other sometimes. We need to truly seek restoration, not sweep things under the carpet. And sometimes forgiveness also includes things not going back to exactly the same way that they were. I want to ask you today to start thinking about, is there somebody who I need to forgive? I need to offer forgiveness to that I just have not been willing to. And I plead with you, and I ask you to remember that that is what Jesus wants from you. Matthew 6 said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Why? Because if you're not willing to forgive somebody, you haven't really accepted his forgiveness. Other person-centeredness, self-sacrificial love, and forgiveness like Jesus. This week, examine your hearts and your minds, seek to be more like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that not only do we have an idea that we're supposed to love, not only do we know that we should, we see it in your Son. We give you great thanks that he loved us. You love us, that you sent your Son to bring us back into relationship with you. First and foremost, Father, we pray we will continue to come to you and trust in you. Thank you for your love of us. And Father, may we express it in our relationships with each other. Other person-centeredness, self-sacrifice, and are willing to forgive as Jesus forgave us. Amen.
Be merciful.